We do study all the Bible and find in it, if we're honest about our studies, we find that God spoke to Israel. Even in Hebrews, it says that He spoke to the fathers of the Hebrews, and there He was continuing. The writer of Hebrews was continuing on with what was prophesied. However, there is a gap there that where the prophecy isn't being fulfilled anymore because of Israel's blindness. They've been blinded. They've been cast away. If we don't ignore the last half chapter of Acts, we know that. We can look and see that as Israel was diminishing through Acts, and the Bible says they diminished, that during that time God was initiating a new gospel, a gospel that was for all people, and He had not addressed all people before. You and I were left out of the good news that was given to Israel. We could be blessed, yeah, by blessing Israel, but that there's no Israel to bless today. They've been cast away. So God, knowing all that, issued this new gospel, as He says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 16, at least, a great section there about how the gospel is new, how it's different, how you're not to preach Peter's gospel to those who have already had Paul's gospel, not to mix them up. That the gospel, that the body of Christ started with Paul and Christ revealed Himself in Paul. Those things are all there, and we believe it. we don't try and say that we can be saved by something that, I mean, we can read the gospel that was given to Israel, and there's nothing in there about me being saved. It's talking about a kingdom being offered to the nation of Israel in plain words. You know, Mark 1:14 and 15, Matthew 4:17, it all says the same thing to Israel until you get to Paul. Paul is the first time God addresses all men ever since Exodus. It's been to Israel only. And now, starting with Paul in Acts 9, He issues a gospel to all people, to all men. All men can be saved by believing the gospel that is given, that Christ died for your sins. And that's not found before Paul. Okay, you cannot find that. So if you think you can be saved by believing Israel's gospel, well, you'll find out the hard way that the Bible doesn't say you can be saved by believing Israel's gospel. The Bible says that if Israel, when offered the gospel, would have believed it, the kingdom would have come in then. The 1,000 years would have begun after the tribulation time that was promised. That gospel was in the Old Testament because it was according to the Scriptures. No, it wasn't. Part of the gospel, the events of the gospel, was according to the Scriptures. Read it more carefully. Study honestly. Don't just go by your own opinions and try to find scriptures to match your own opinions. The Bible says that there is some stuff that's hidden that was not revealed before. And it says that there was something revealed, that Christ died for our sins, our being Israel's. He's speaking to Jews that just came out of the synagogue in Corinth. Jews and Jew-blessers, called Greeks, and they knew the Scriptures. They knew that Isaiah 53 said that Christ would die for their sins, and Christ did die for their sins, but it didn't say how to access it. There's no way to be saved in Isaiah 53. It doesn't say do this or that and you'll be saved. That actually is the first told when Paul says it, and he first announces it. Well, it first occurs when Paul was saved in Acts 9, but he first announces it in a recorded fashion where we can read it in Acts 13. And he says it plainly, that by believing this man, through this man, you receive forgiveness. forgiveness, how's the wording? Let me get that so I don't just misquote it here. Acts 13, it's very plain. 38 and 39, having described Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in verses 28 through 30, he then says in Acts 13:38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, not remittance unto a future coming of the Lord when their sins will be blotted out, but forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe. It doesn't say all Jews that believe. He's not speaking just to Jews. He's speaking to Jews and God-fearing Greeks. And he says, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's two ways to be justified. And only one of them works now. Israel has been cast away in the last half chapter of Acts. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to get on to our lesson now. You know, some people take many times to hear it before they believe the truth. And some people believe and some won't. But we're thankful for the opportunity to try and share what God has taught in his word. We're going to go on. and we'll start with... I lost my place here now. hold on just a second. We got cut off Friday because I forgot that Scott was coming on. I always forget. I set up a reminder now, so I should remember after this. But sorry about my throat again. It's messed up. In the book of Acts, early in Acts, when Peter is preaching, he doesn't know that Jesus Christ died for his sins or Israel's sins or yours or my sins. He doesn't know anything about that. What he knows is that a kingdom had been offered and that they were told to repent of being against their Messiah and start believing him, to be baptized, to be identified with the name Jesus, which they didn't believe was the Christ, but now they believe that Jesus is the Christ. To be identified at baptism, and a few other things enduring to the end, which is not I shouldn't mention it like a light thing when they have to endure through the tribulation, but they're given the unction to do that. So, but it's different. So he doesn't know that Christ died for his sins or ours, but you read the passage for yourself and you see what the Bible really says. And you stop believing these people that, like the ones that came in and tried to give us canned tradition and religion that's been come down through the centuries through people that say, well, I think it's this way. This looks like this would fit. I wonder if it means this, you know, instead of just believing what the Bible says. You have to start off by believing that you have a Bible in your hands. How can you believe something that's not the Word of God? So, Peter, he preaches the cross, yeah. He preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But rather than preach the glory of it and to glory in the cross of Christ, he preaches it as a shame against Israel. Well, let's look. We talk about the Scripture. Let's read it. Acts 2, 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. So we can tell he's not talking to you or me. Any gospel offered is not to you or me. It's to Israel. He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And look at their reaction when they hear that. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, he didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, as a certain man just, you know, tried to, apparently he believes that's what he said. Or else he believes that they're saved by believing the kingdom is coming. I don't know. But Peter, he didn't say Christ died for your sins. And they didn't say what must we do to be saved either. Their ears were pricked. Their hearts were pricked. They are grieved because they realize that they've made a grave mistake. They've demanded the murder of the very king that was sent to them to rule their country and to rule the world with them. So they believe that God has raised him from the dead, and they believe that he is the heir to the throne of David, the king of Israel. And in the light of that, they say, what shall we do? What's our next move? How can we recover from this grave error of killing our king? Nothing about wanting personal salvation there. The context has nothing to do with worldly activities, playing golf or skipping church, forsaking the assembling together, smoking, walking the aisle for Jesus and giving up bad habits and so on are not the issue here. Well, you have to wonder, what is the issue then? The identity. The identification of Israel's king, the Son of God, the Son of David, the heir to the throne of David, the King of Israel. He's proven beyond a doubt by the resurrection from the dead. And that's what Peter is preaching. And that's what he claims that he preached in 1 Peter 4:17, 4:17, I believe it is, yeah, about the gospel of God. Now look at what John the Baptist said. John 1, verses 30 and 31, John says, if he's the writer here, it's attributed to John. John 1:30 says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So this is by John, written by, it's attributed to John the Apostle, telling about John, what John the Baptist said, that there cometh a man after me, preferred before me, who was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. In other words, to make him manifest, to make manifest Jesus as being the Christ. Why was John baptizing with water? That the Messiah would be manifest to Israel. They had all the clues, they had the preaching, they just didn't have the faith. I guess that's not accurate. They had the faith to believe, but they refused to believe. They refused to act on that faith that they had. The faith, when I say faith, I'm not saying that they believed. I'm saying that they had the ability to believe. They had that characteristic within them. They were not unable to trust God when he told them something. They had the ability to take him at his word, just like Abraham did, as it says in the last six verses of Romans 4. So, John said he knew him not. He didn't know the identity of the Messiah was being, you know, as being Jesus. He knew Jesus, his cousin or second cousin, but he didn't know that he was the one that John the Baptist was set aside to point out, to prepare the way before him. Going on to John 20, John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs. There you go with signs. Israel needed signs. They were a sign nation. They wanted something physical. They had the land coming, not heaven. And they needed physical signs. They had to walk by sight, not by faith. Well, they needed faith too, and that's what they lacked. But they did have to have the senses. I mean, they had to hear the words, hear other tongues. They had to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Many other signs truly did Jesus in their presence, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And those signs were messianic signs. The man who did those signs was the Messiah, the King of Israel. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, and cast out devils, making the land ready for the kingdom. Signs. The Jews require a sign. And the Bible says in John 20, verse 31, "But these are written that ye may believe, that ye might believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye, Israel, might have life through his name." Do you ever wonder why it says might have instead of would have? I've often wondered that. You know, why, if he's telling us how to have life, why doesn't he say we will have it if we believe? Why does he say we can believe it and yet only might have it? Might or might not? Well, it's because it's not we, it's ye. It's Israel that he's talking to. He's not talking to you and me. This was a narrowly defined gospel sent only to Israel, because Israel claimed we can be good enough. We can keep the law. Throw it at us, we'll show you. Well, nobody kept it. So, talking about his name, life through his name, that's his identity, his name. Your name identifies you, who you are. You have to, you go to the bank and they say, "May I see some identification?" And they look and see your picture and see your name there, and it identifies you as being so-and-so. Or, I hope it's not the policeman that asks for your ID, but they need identification as to who you are. It's your name, it's your being. They had to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They had to identify with him. They had to confess him as their Messiah, their own Messiah, that they were part of the nation that was receiving him as their Messiah. In other words, the entire Pentecostal ministry is in one accord with Matthew 16, when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And the answer was that some say you're this person, some that. But who do you say that I am? Say that I am. About his identity, his name, who he is. And Matthew 16, starting in verse 13 there, we see when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, he's kind of given them the answer in the question, isn't he? That I, the Son of Man, am. Anyway, he goes, they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, do you see any indication at all in that statement that Peter believed that Jesus had come into the world to go to the cross of execution on a Friday afternoon? Or when it really was, anyway, earlier. Or that he was to be raised from the dead at Easter sunrise or whenever it happened. Do you see Peter as being all happy that Christ is going to die for his sins? No. Later on, much later, when Peter writes that he bore our sins on the tree, it doesn't say how to be saved, because he's not offering salvation in that way. His salvation comes from enduring to the end, believing the law, obeying the law, part of which was what he was, well, part of what he was told was to sell all and bring to the apostles. He was told that among the rest of the nation, he was the apostle, one of the apostles, that it would be brought to, and he was to distribute it. They had to be baptized. They had to repent of their apostasy. Nothing about Christ dying for their sins. Peter never says that you're saved by Christ dying for your sins. I doubt that he ever said it in his life. Even not recorded in Scripture. So there's no indication at all that Peter understands anything about the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, there's every indication that he didn't know anything about it, and that he didn't even believe that Christ was going to die, much less for his or anybody's sins. Let's look further. Matthew 16, verses 20 to 22. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. In other words, Christ had come unto his own, and his own received him not. His ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel is basically over at this time. And watch the next verse, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. So here he's telling them in Matthew 16 that he's going to die and be resurrected. The three-year ministry of Jesus to Israel is just about concluded. Jesus has preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom is at hand. He sent out the 12 to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they went and preached, and they healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed lepers, cast out devils in his name, by the power of his name. Now, the Lord has explained to them that he's going to be crucified and buried, and he's going to rise from the dead the third day. And look what Peter says. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So, regardless of the fact that the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or whatever else happened, the point is that Peter doesn't understand the cross at that point. He doesn't believe in the cross. He doesn't even believe that Jesus Christ is going to die. So Christ died, though, and he did rise from the dead. And Peter still doesn't know why. He's not even really sure about the resurrection, in spite of all the trips back and forth to the empty tomb, until the Lord begins to appear to him. And let's look in Luke now and see. Luke 24, starting with verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So they now understand that all of the prophecy, all of that which was spoken in the Scripture, must be fulfilled. They realize that, this has to do with prophecy, what was spoken. But there's a whole body of Scripture that is not spoken before, that is not told before, or at least it involves things that are not told before. There are quotes from the prophecies, yes. But there's a whole body of Scripture that's said to have been kept secret, not told. It was hidden in God. It was unsearchable. So they're not the same. No matter how you try to blend them together or ignore the facts of the truth in the Gospels and in the Bible, they're not the same. What's told is not the same as what's not told. I'm sorry. You need to believe the words on the page. So, okay. All right, going on with Luke 24, we'll get to verse 46 here, starting with 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Not just go willy-nilly all over the place to, you know, that's not my hometown, Jerusalem. It's not saying go to my hometown. It's not saying go to your hometown. It wasn't even most of their hometown. It says beginning at Jerusalem, and that's what it means. And he goes on to say, you are witnesses of these things. And they did have to witness many times. Shortly after this, it's said that they witnessed of this. And they were called into witness. So, that's part of God's recovery plan for the world. World recovery plan. God made agreements with his earthly people, Israel, in Deuteronomy 28, verses 13 to 14. We can see that. God agreed that Israel would be the head and the nations would be the tail. And there you can see it on the screen. And repentance and remittance of sins is exactly what Peter preached. Repentance toward God. They had gone astray. They had gone after idols. They had ignored God's word and that God had to be with no other gods before him. He was the one, and he was the creator. He deserved that place, and you know, he had given them commandments about it, and yet they went after other gods. And I've named them before. You know, there's a lot that I haven't named, but, you know, Baal, I'm sure you've heard of Baal, and there are others. So, they repented. They were to repent toward God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, their King. Have faith that he was the sent one, the anointed one, to rule in the kingdom. In other words, repent, believe what God has said, change their minds. They had to think differently. That's what repentance is. It has nothing to do with quitting your worldliness or whatever, you know, golf on Sunday or whatever you think worldliness is to you. It means think differently. Believe God. It has nothing to do with smoking, dancing, playing cards, listening to rock music or whatever. So, Peter says that he is your promised Messiah. Not you that's listening to me, but you that he was speaking to, that Peter was speaking to. That's Israel, and Israel only. He was their promised Messiah. He was the one that the prophets prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, that they read and they, you know, they heard in their synagogues week after week. He was there in their presence. He is the heir to the throne of David. He is the King of Israel. Look back in Acts where we started, Acts 2:36 to 38. And we can see that. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter is preaching to Israel. He says the whole house of Israel, that's all 12 tribes, they were there on that day of Pentecost, the Jewish holy day that they're required to go to. Wherever they be in the world, they need to, all the males need to go back once a year at least. Well, for the Pentecost feast they had to go back. So in Acts chapter 2, going on, it says, and now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Verse 37. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, instead of being against Jesus Christ, identify as being with him in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the abating of the penalty for those sins, remission of sins, the holding off until a future time of the penalty of those sins. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a gift to them. In other words, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, it's not the same baptism. Baptism itself does not remit sins. Their water baptism did not remit sins. There's no salvation or remission in tap water or creek water or pond water or the water baptistry. The remission of sins was in Jesus Christ. So they had their sins remitted to a future time, and Acts 3:19 and 20 tells us that that is when Christ returns. Zechariah 13:1 confirms it, or said it originally, I guess, earlier in the prophets. So every believer in the Pentecostal church of Acts 2 who believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, was identified with him by water baptism. They were witnesses. They, you know, you could see this happen. It was a show of who they believed Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, the Christ. So Christ identified himself with Israel in the baptism of John in the Jordan. He was manifest Israel. Now these Israelites are called on to identify themselves with their Messiah in the same way, water baptism, for the remission of sins. And, you know, if you're listening to the words I'm using and the descriptions that are in the Scripture, it's much different than the later gospel that was presented to us starting in Acts 9. But it's that wasn't offered to them. Well, let's go on. All believers in Christ, you know, if you're a believer today or back then, you're believing in Christ. But in Christ is not synonymous or the same thing as being in the body of Christ. Can you hear that there's a difference there? You know, being in Texas is not the same. I mean, if you're in Dallas, you're in Texas, but just being in Texas doesn't assure that you're in Dallas. You could be in Houston, Austin, wherever else. You know, I mean, it's a big state. So just because you're in Christ, like Peter was and the apostles were, that does not mean that you're in something mentioned, you know, much later in Scripture, the body of Christ. They were not in it. It was never said that they were in it. So if you have somebody telling you that Peter was in the body of Christ, you need to get somebody that reads and believes and honestly studies his Bible, because it doesn't say that in there. These people are in a group of believers, but it's not the body of Christ. They are in Christ, but they're not in the body of Christ. Nobody in Acts 2 is in the body of Christ. They are in Christ, not in the body of Christ, okay? And if you're in difference to that or disagreement with that, please study. You're welcome to come and study with us. We meet noon weekdays for 2 to 3 hours each weekday. We go through these things and we try to find out what was said to who, so that we're not claiming something that was promised to somebody else and not promised to us. So they believe that Jesus, back there, talking about Israel, believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, their king, not our king, their king. They have been identified with him in water baptism, looking forward to the coming of the king and the kingdom and the blotting out of their sins. Peter told them that if every one of you believe, Jesus will come back. Well, you know, history, they didn't every one of them believe, and Jesus hasn't come back yet, and he will come back. So, he, you know, at his coming, and with the kingdom, he will blot out their sins. Their sins are not yet blotted out. They are not yet complete in Christ. They still have their sins, but they're in remission. They don't suffer the penalty for them, because if they endure to the end, they shall be saved. Compare that with us and the gospel we're given. Let's look in Colossians 2, verses 10 through 13. And ye are complete in him. Talking to us, to people that believe the all-man gospel presented to Paul by Jesus Christ to present to us, committed to him to dispense to us. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we're just like we are. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We have Christ was made to be our sin, and we were crucified with him. In the same way, Christ's cutting away of the sins when he died on the cross, called that circumcision, that applies to us too. We're buried with him in baptism. And this is not talking about water in any way here. There's no, you know, not a drop of water in these verses. It's saying we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. So it's not talking about Israelites here. These are uncircumcised people he's talking about, that were dead in their sins. And Ephesians 2:12 says there were people like these Colossians that we're reading about that they hadn't even blessed Israel. They didn't have any connection with God. You are dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. And in other words, when Christ rose, you rose, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's past now. The forgiveness of all of your trespasses that you could ever commit is past, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's not like Israel. Israel is a different entity. We are the body of Christ. Israel is Israel. Okay, so in Colossians 2, it's all about the body of Christ. Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Peter had been forgiven all trespasses, and that he is complete in Christ. He doesn't believe that because it's not, you know, he was an inspired writer, and the Holy Ghost did not inspire him to know that or to tell that. That wasn't the fact for them. They had not yet been forgiven all their trespasses. So, Peter most certainly believes that he and all those 8,000 people, 8,000 men plus women and children, that were added to that church in the book of Acts, he believes that they're in Christ. Christ said that they would be in Christ. But they're in Christ redemptively. Christ redeemed them. They're not in Christ's body. They don't have that position. Instead, Peter believes that his salvation will be complete at the second coming of Christ. And so does that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And I'm glad that that is put in there too, that Acts chapter 8 eunuch. I always wondered why is that one event Why does that stand out there? And why in that spot? But to me, it says that after the fall of Israel, when they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, the unforgivable sin, and they fell as a nation and were not God's people anymore, after that, people could still be saved that would believe. They could still be saved into that little flock. And that's what happened to the eunuch. So then after that, you get God, Jesus Christ, revealing to Paul. Actually, let me take that back. Jesus Christ saving Paul by the gospel of Christ, this new gospel that had no one else had ever been saved with before. Paul was the one, it says in 1 Timothy 1:16, he was a pattern, or he was the first to take this pattern that Christ created. Christ made the pattern. Paul took it, and we're to follow Paul in him following God. We are to believe on Christ to life everlasting, it says there in 1 Timothy 1:16. So the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 has been to Jerusalem to worship God, the God of Abraham. He knew about him. You don't come from a far country, partway across the world, in order to worship in a certain place to a certain person without being, he was a Jew, either born a Jew or converted, proselyted into being a Jew. But anyway, he's on his way home from worshiping the God of Abraham, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go on over to that man there and talk with him. So in Acts 8, 29 and on, we'll read, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou teachest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip starts where the man was reading and preaches Jesus to him, shows him that Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the Messiah, and shows him that Jesus is the one Isaiah is referring to. Watch as we read in starting in 33, verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Just a moment, please. I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he came to an understanding of what Isaiah was saying, that he was prophesying about the Messiah. He came to an understanding that Jesus was this prophesied Messiah. And he came to an understanding that he could be identified with Jesus by being baptized in that program in Israel. This is still Israel we're talking about. Now, does Philip say to the man, eunuch, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men? It hadn't yet, had it? And he didn't say it. Read the scripture and believe it. Does he say that Christ died for our sins? No. Does he say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Watch what the eunuch believes. He believes exactly the same thing that Peter confessed in Matthew 16. Remember, in Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they have come to some water. The eunuch says to Philip, Here is some water. What's to keep me from being baptized? What's to keep me from being identified with the Messiah, Jesus Christ? After all, I fear the God of Abraham. I've just come from worshiping in Jerusalem. Do you ever wonder why the eunuch hadn't heard about Jesus in Jerusalem? He couldn't get into the temple. The lame man that Peter healed in Acts 3 had never been in the temple a day in his life. Why? Because he was lame. The eunuch couldn't get into the temple to hear Peter for the same reason. That's where Peter was, in the temple, most of the time. And by the time of Acts 8, there's that persecution was going on. And Peter probably was keeping a low profile, when he wasn't in the temple. But let's look and see why they couldn't go into the temple. The blind man, or the lame man, and the eunuch. Leviticus 21, starting in verse 17, Speak unto Aaron the priest, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in thy generations, in their generations, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer bread, the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, that's the Acts 3 lame man fits in there, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or he that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. Well, there's the eunuch. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh unto the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and of the holy. Both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. So a person who was not whole could not go into the temple. So the eunuch asks, What's to keep me from being baptized? There was no restriction there, was there? So in Acts 8:37, in Acts 8:37, we read, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, it's no wonder translations of the corrupted text that omit that verse. Anyway, he does not believe that Christ died for his sins, does he? He doesn't say that. He wasn't told that. He was not told to believe that Christ died for his sins because Philip doesn't know that Christ died for his sins. Even though it's past the crucifixion and Christ did die there for their sins, how can they believe what they haven't been told and Christ didn't reveal it to them yet? So how could he have preached it? The eunuch receives remission of sins. That's the withholding of punishment for the sins, depending on his enduring to the end to be saved. And we'll close with this. Remember in Matthew... Well, soon after this, let me just get a couple other connections here. Matthew 24:13, we're told, But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So if you don't endure to the end, they don't have the security. Israel didn't have the security that Paul preaches that we do have. Be thankful. So Peter doesn't believe that he is saved, but that he shall be saved. And that's what he says. That's he also confirms that. Look in Acts 15, verses 10 and 11. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they, talking about Cornelius and his household, being saved in the same way as Peter. So, but the body of Christ is different. Today, we're not Israel. We're given different doctrine and a different gospel. We're saved in it, by a different gospel. It's by the same blood of Christ, but it's by a different gospel. There's different content to the good news. There's different requirements. Peter said to Cornelius, he that fears God and works righteousness. So there's both faith and works involved all throughout Israel's history. But for us, it's different, isn't it? In the body of Christ, we're saved at the moment you believe. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And just for another confirmation, you can look in 1 Corinthians 15:2 as we close. That's part of the salvation verses. Salvation in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, let's go through those four verses. 1 Corinthians 15. 1, 2, 3, and 4, and we'll see how different it is for our salvation today. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he's identifying it as different. He's saying it's my gospel, the gospel that I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Believe the words on the page. Peter says, we shall be saved, and Israel shall be saved. But Paul tells us in the gospel that was revealed to him to give to all people, not just to Israel, tells us that you are saved by believing it, by receiving it and standing in it, taking your stand in it. Not relying on some other insurance, some other work or something that you might do, but relying wholly on what Christ did on the cross. Well, he goes on to say that. He says, it's what I preached unto you that you have to remember when you're making this decision, not what Peter preached, not what anybody who was a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises of God, not what anybody preached on earth before. That's what Jesus Christ preached, wasn't it? He came to Israel. He didn't come to the rest of the world at that time. He came in Acts 9 when he saved Paul. He came to the rest of the world and gave Paul a gospel for you and me. To believe Israel's gospel that wasn't issued to you is wrong. I mean, it doesn't work. You'll find out when it's too late, but the Bible doesn't say that you're saved by believing that Christ is bringing a kingdom to Israel. That's not your gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is not for us. It's only for Israel. Christ says you are saved by believing. Well, he goes on to say right here. Let's go on and read the rest of the verse. Not to believe in vain. Remember what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So that's what we were. I'm sorry, it's what we were saying. It's not to believe what the others preached, other than Paul. His doctrine needs to be rightly divided out from the other writers in Scripture as being for all people, not just for Israel. So, in verse 3 then, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. That's how he was saved on the road to Damascus, Paul was. How that Christ died for our sins. That's what he received. And that's what you're to believe, what you're to stand in. That Christ died your death. That you were destined for hell until you received Christ's dying for your sins. God God made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Get into Christ. I delivered unto you, first of all, how that that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Yes, Isaiah 53 said that Christ would die for Israel's sins. And these were Israelites that he was talking to in Corinth. They had just left the synagogue in Corinth and been separated out to the other side of that wall there. They were on, it says they went to the man's house that was joined hard against the synagogue. I forget the wording there in Acts 18, about verse 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there. But so anyway, there are some things about this. I mean, the events are told, are prophesied. But it's not prophesied what it says in verses 1 and 2, that you are saved. You can't find in Isaiah 53 how to be saved. But here he plainly tells you, and he preaches it over and over. He says in Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, if you believe, it's imputed to you. Well, what is? Well, that chapter has been talking about the very righteousness of God, what we lack. We fall short of, and we come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need his righteousness, not our feeble attempts to put forward our filthy rags of righteousness and say, Lord, accept this, it's good enough, isn't it? No. Okay, I'll be done in just a second here. God only accepts his own righteousness, but he gives us his righteousness when we believe this gospel. So I hope that everyone will understand and receive this. Let me close this off and ask for questions. And I see some here, I think. Let me just get a drink. Excuse me a second. No problem. See Dean Miller. I have a lack of multitasking, so I keep my eyes on the scripture here and on the notes that I use, and I missed what was in the text. So let me go back and get some of the questions. In fact, could you go back and post, copy what they were, what the questions were? Let's see. I see something here at 12:53. Hold on. What about in Scripture where God says he will take our crowns away if we do not repent? Well, I can't respond to an opinion or a guess. If you have that verse, I don't remember ever reading a verse like that. So if you know of where a verse is that says that, then you can ask about that. But if somebody just told you that, my advice is to believe the Bible. Not what somebody preaches to you. That's where we, all of us, get into trouble, is by all these, how do you define convoluted? blended up doctrines mixed together from what Israel, the totally different doctrine that the body of Christ was taught. So, if you can find that Israel was told that they will lose their doctrine. You see, let me point out a verse, at least one verse here that roadmap to the scriptures to help you understand what's being said by whom to whom. And that's important so that you don't misinterpret what's said. This is Paul speaking, and he says, and when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, unto Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So there you've got James, Peter, and John saying they're going to go to the circumcision, which means that they'll also write to the circumcision. So when you write, when you read something that was written by Peter, James, and John, you're reading something that was written to the circumcision, not to you, not to all people. It was written to Israel. And that's what we were talking about earlier in Acts 2:38. That's to Israel. That's not to you. You weren't offered anything there in Acts 2. You weren't offered anything in the Old Testament from Exodus on through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all Israel. It's a continuation of the same thing. Okay, Ken, thanks for being here. And so, you're welcome to come each weekday, actually, and to listen with us and study and ask questions when they hit you, you know, when at the moment. If I don't notice it in text, don't be offended, though. Just bring it up at the end like you did here. That's great. And when you find the source of this particular question, you can either ask or if it's cleared up by what I just said, then, you can let it go. but we do need to separate out. Paul himself said that if you want to understand all things, in the Scriptures especially, you need to consider, first of all, what he says and separate that out from the rest. Look at, and he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So that what he says is different. And a few verses later, he says it again. He says to study the Scriptures, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, he's not talking about chopping it into little pieces or ignoring part of the word of God. He's just saying there is truth and there is other truth. They're both truth, but they need to be divided. What was strictly for Israel and doesn't apply to you needs to be divided from what is to us, to all men, to all people, through Paul. And most of the Bible is just to Israel and about Israel. It's for us to read and to understand. It's for our understanding and for our doctrine, for us to teach that Israel was given the law, not us. You know, Romans 3, 3, 1 or 2 says that Israel received the oracles of God. That was their advantage. We didn't have that. We didn't have the law. But we weren't the ones that claimed, we'll keep all the laws you give us, and that'll be our righteousness. Well, they didn't keep the law. They didn't have the righteousness that the law points to or shows that we don't have. So they needed a Savior, but they didn't admit it. They didn't have faith in their Savior. That's where they fell. I shouldn't say fell. That's where they fell short. Their actual fall of Israel was when they committed the unforgivable sin in Acts 7, the last 10 verses of Acts 7. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Hi, James. Welcome. And let me see what time it is. We've got time for one more lesson. And if I can find it here, just a second. I've got it buried again. This will be about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost's functioning toward Israel, as well as the Holy Ghost's functioning toward the body of Christ. So again, most of what we do here will include this dividing, rightly dividing between what is to us, showing the contrast between what is to us and what was only to Israel, which, by the way, in the last half chapter of Acts, was cast away and will be back. They will be back. God will bring them back at some point. And there are a lot of details told about that. There are some details not told, too. But let's get into this lesson here. This is by Barry Hampton, The Holy Spirit's Functions Toward Israel and Toward the Body of Christ. That's a good, some good questions there that we probably should talk about before we get into the body of Christ, this Holy Spirit's functioning toward the body of Christ. We presented some of the verses there, and have you ever made that commitment or even realized the difference in the gospel, that the gospel to us today is to believe that Christ died for all your sins and that you are forgiven of them. And it's applied to you just by your believing him. It's by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me put a couple other verses that dovetail with that. Let me find my poster first. There we go. Okay, we'll look in Romans, and we'll start at Romans 4:20. That'd be something to find 20 chapters in Romans, huh? It's only 16. But starting in Romans 4:20, talking about Abraham and the way he believed God, even when it seemed impossible, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. That's the opposite. Not being unbelieving, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and here's how how that worked out. Being strong in faith is being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. It's simple. Believing God can do what he says he'll do, and that he will do what he says he'll do. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He got righteousness imputed to him, or counted to him, his account, as if he had righteousness, because he believed. And so it goes on, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for ours also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he was delivered, or died, he was delivered to the authorities to be put on the cross for our offenses. He wasn't there because they trapped him or something. He was there for our offenses. He was there to provide himself as a savior for us by dying for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. We're justified because he's risen from the dead. So if we believe on him, commit your hope of salvation totally to him, and not in anything you or I might do, or avoid doing, anything bad you might stop doing, that has nothing to do with it. God is not looking at sins anymore. Christ paid for the sins on the cross. What he's looking for is your faith in that act that he did for you, when he took your sins on himself and died. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. And let's look at that. It's more powerful if you look at it in the scripture instead of just hearing somebody tell you. Hearsay is where that question came from earlier, I think, isn't it? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what that verse was talking about that we read at the end of Romans 4, that it was told, because it'll be imputed to us too if we believe on God who raised up Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose for our justification. No condemnation. So we're all hoping that that this is something that you are realizing, that we aren't saved by Israel's gospel issued later to Paul for us. Israel, including Peter, James, and John and their writings. Well, for instance, Acts 2, when the crowd asks, since we've killed our king and lost our chance of the coming in of the kingdom, what do we do now? In Acts 2:37, they ask, and Peter tells them, well, repent. Change your mind about, all these years of apostasy, centuries of apostasy, going after other gods. Repent, change your mind, and be baptized. Be identified with Jesus Christ. That was their gospel. It wasn't offered to you or me. What was offered to us was first preached in Acts 13, and it was confirmed as being to all people, not just to those synagogue Jews and Greeks that would believe it, it was confirmed to us all in Acts 20. So when you read epistles that were written by Paul but were written before Acts 20, he's concentrating on these Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. So he was going from one synagogue to the next at that time, and he hadn't began preaching to all people, all the non-synagogue goers, the cursors of Israel, the ones that were building the idols in Ephesus. He hadn't begun going to them. So if you find some instructions in those books, for instance, casting your crowns, having your crowns removed or your reward removed or something like that, that your question was about, if you find something in those books, it applies to them that were trying to win the Jews out of those synagogues at that time before Israel was cast away. So they're temporary instructions. Some of those instructions are, of course, how to be saved is the same, and it's confirmed as the same in the later epistles that he wrote. We're told, I mean, he already knew he was going to all men when he wrote those verses that we've just read about.